Thanks, guys, and thank you, Marlene. And if the adults missed out on those cards, we have them on our literature rack in the lobby. You can pick one up and be reminded to pray for a missionary as well. One of the things that came to mind for me as Chanel was making her announcement about the Christmas feast was that I think this is a wonderful opportunity for us to provide friendship and care for the singles who are in our congregation. So if someone comes to mind who is single, I'd invite you to make sure that they're covered and included. If they want to be hosted at a Christmas feast meal, call them up and say, hey, would you like to join me or join us as we go? I also wanted to just note for you that there's an affirmation ballot in the mailboxes. We have just one position turning over this year on our leadership teams, and we invite your affirmation for Gary Ebersolt to replace Andy Hess as our head trustee. Andy's done a terrific job for us over the last 6 years. It's hard to believe it's been that long. And Gary's agreed to serve pending the affirmation of the congregation. So, I also wanted to say just a brief word about Veterans Day. As it happens, today is Veterans Day, November 11. I just discovered in this week in looking it up that it was actually, November 11 was the last day of World War I. And it became an event or a day to remember because people were so relieved that the horrors of World War I were ending. And that was exactly 100 years ago today. Well, yeah, today, because it was November 11, 1918. World War I was the first war where technology and machinery was used to kill people in huge numbers. The machine guns, tanks, and military aircraft were all used in a new way in World War I. So when the horror of World War I ended, it was marked as a day of celebration of peace and gratitude for the ending of war. So anyway, I just wanted to mention this morning that even if we as a peace church don't advocate or celebrate fighting as Christians with the physical weapons on behalf of our nation, we also recognize that there's much to admire and applaud about military veterans themselves and their experiences, or maybe your experiences as people who've served their country. Many things that we would think are commendable, things like the selfless courage that someone develops, or the willingness to obey and to surrender themselves to a larger purpose, a willingness to face and make hard choices, a willingness to endure incredible hardships, a willingness to make sacrifices at great cost to themselves. All of these things, I think, are things that are very commendable. And I know that for some of you or a person that you love who has served, it's been a life-changing experience for some people. It's been a time where they've just taken new responsibilities. They've grown up. They think of it as a time where they grew up in important ways. But it's also a time of deep loss and pain. People sometimes leave their service with great pain and confusion. And as I understand it, rates of PTSD are rising in these days. And so I think it's also a time to be remembering in prayer people who have experiencing these things. Also, just want to let you know, I've been actually researching options for us as a congregation, perhaps supporting an organization that provides compassionate care for people who've been wounded or damaged by their service. I recently stopped in at the American Legion post here and the VFW to see if they could give us some advice about what that might look like, and I'm waiting for calls back from them. But that's something that I'm considering, and I need to make a proposal to the board for that to actually happen. But I think it would be one of the ways that we could demonstrate our care for people who've been impacted by that service. So as we turn our attention to the scriptures today, a sermon title we have again today is Remain As You Were. This is sort of part two of what we talked about last Sunday, when we looked at chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. Today will be the last sermon in our series from 1 Corinthians. We've been calling our series Living Out the Good News Together as a way to summarize the content of the whole book of 1 Corinthians. There's much more that could be said about this book. 1 Corinthians has 15 chapters. We've only preached 9 sermons in this series, so there's much more that could be said. In fact, I was planning to talk about chapter 15 today, which is a very important chapter, and the one that Josh read from in our call to worship. I probably will come back to that in the future at some point, because I think it's so important. But Anyway, so for today, we're finishing up our look at chapter 7. Last week, we looked at the beginning of chapter 7, verses 1 to 17, where Paul is answering a question that the people in Corinth asked him about singleness, about sex, and about marriage. And today, I want to step back from the specifics of his answer. I want to look at the broader principle behind his answer, and that is the remain as you were principle that he says is his rule for all the churches. So I'm going to begin by reading 1 Corinthians 7, 17 to 24. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Each of you should continue to live in whatever situation the Lord has placed you and remain as you were when God first called you. This is my rule for all the churches. For instance, a man who was circumcised before he became a believer should not try to reverse it. And the man who was uncircumcised when he became a believer should not be circumcised now. For it makes no difference whether or not a man has been circumcised. The important thing is to keep God's commandments. Yes, each of you should remain as you were when God called you. Are you a slave? Don't let that worry you. But if you get a chance to be free, take it. And remember, if you were a slave when the Lord called you, you are now free in the Lord. And if you were free when the Lord called you, you are now a slave in Christ. God paid a high price for you, so don't be enslaved by the world. Each of you, dear brothers and sisters, should remain as you were when God first called you. So I didn't have to think hard about what the principle might be in those passages, in those texts. He says three times, remain as you were when God called you. I said last week as we talked about this that I think when he says that phrase, he at least means don't be hasty in making your decisions. Don't be hasty in making a change in your circumstances. Regardless of what they are, stop and think about what God is doing in you and around you. And so the question that we asked last week, and I want to come back to this week, is how might God want to use me right where I am? I think that's at least one of the things that he means when he says remain as you are or remain as you were. He means, at least in part, how might God want to use me right where I am in the situation, in the circumstances where I find myself right now? Because we're often tempted to think that we could serve God better if we were only in a different situation. I think I mentioned to you last week, I remember when I was an older teenager thinking, boy, when I get a little bit older, I'm really going to be able to serve God. When I'm in my 20s, I'll know more, I'll have completed more, I'll really be able to serve God in my 20s. I'll probably have more time to work with too, and I'll really serve God then. But then when I got to that age and a little bit older, and I looked back and I thought, boy, if I were just a little bit younger, I'd have a lot more freedom, a lot more, I wouldn't have as many demands on my time. Then I could have really served the Lord back there. And sometimes we think that if I were just healthier, if my body would cooperate, I could serve the Lord more. Or if I was wealthier, I'd have more resources to work with. Or if I were more accomplished or had more education, maybe more people would listen to me. But I think the question that Paul raises for us here is, how might God want to use you right where you are? What advantages do you have in your current situation where you live, where you work, where you play, that you might be overlooking? When I was a young teenager, ages 11 to 15, I think it was, I spent my summers working on a muck farm. A muck farm. I'd never heard of such a thing before. Maybe you haven't either. And I found a picture that I think maybe actually was taken. This is exactly what the fields look like in this farm that I worked on. We were in northeastern Ohio, and we were in Lake County. So I think what these were was drained lakes or drained riverbeds, and so the soil was very rich. The farm that I worked on was owned by a man in our congregation named Bill Miller, and he and his family ran a truck farm where they would raise vegetables and then package them for the grocery stores. And so I learned that there were many different kinds of lettuce. I never knew that before, but I learned that there was leaf lettuce and romaine and bibb and Boston and endive and escarole. We grew all those and shipped them off to the grocery store. So in the summertime, my job was to, I was part of the wash house crew, so at 8 o'clock in the morning we would start, we'd go out into fields like this that had leaf lettuce. I think this might be radishes, the picture isn't clear enough for me to tell exactly what that crop is. But we would kneel down, straddle these rows and cut leaf lettuce until we had a certain amount, head back in, wash up what we had cut, and we would then, throughout the day, we would process what came in from the other field crews, and that was our work. It was hard work. I mean, I got sunburned early in the summer. In the mornings, it was often cold and wet, and then it would get hot and sweaty in the afternoon. And during the day in the wash house, there's lots of lifting and stacking of heavy wooden crates. And so I was exhausted by the end of the day. And I realized as I wrote this that some of you are thinking, wow, that's impressive. That's what my work was this week. That's exactly what I did this week. So I want to just honor those of you who are farmers. I know it's honest work, it's hard work, it's challenging, and you provide the food. We rely on you to provide food for us, so we appreciate that very much. But the question that I had this morning connected to this is, do you think that I should have seen that as my life's work? If I had read verse 17 or this passage as a 15-year-old, should I have stayed there? Should I have said, well, you know, God's word to me is to remain as I am? How would I have made that decision? I mean, this is honest work. Made it, you know, people were making a decent living. It was honorable work. We were serving people by providing food for them. And I was, you know, I did reasonably well. So if I had come to you at age 15 and asked you that question, you know, is this God's place for me? Should I remain where I am? How would you have answered that question? I should say I did at least try. I was a follower of Jesus at the point. I at least tried to answer the question, how might God be using me here? How might God be shaping me by this? And I struggled a little bit to figure out what that was, because what the answer was, because while we had lots of time to talk and we had faith conversations, I was also introduced to stories about, you know, wild life choices and jokes and words I had never heard before. So it was sort of this mix of a lot of things in that setting. But I think this is an important question for us, for you and me, because, and that's why I'm coming back to it today, because you and I live in a time where all the experiences of our lives train us to get used to instant solutions. We're used to getting what we want. We're used to getting what we want right now and to moving away from or shutting down things that don't please us or that we're tired of or that upset us in some way. And so I think one of the questions I think is important for us to ask or think about is, what is your first reaction when you run into trouble or challenge in your life, when you run into a difficult situation or something that works out differently than what you hoped it would? I think if we're honest, for most of us, our first reaction is, make it stop, change it, make it go away. This is a problem to be fixed. And maybe you cry out to God and say, God, deliver me from this problem. And thanks be to God, he often answers that prayer. God does answer that prayer. You know, several years ago, Nita and I had the opportunity to go to Kenya, where Andy and Marlene just were. We went to an international missions conference, and we were able to go together. And we were there a little bit ahead of time because Nita was helping to do some of the logistics for this conference. Several days into our time there, we heard that one of the groups of leaders who was coming into this conference was held up at the airport. This was a group of leaders from the Chinese house church who were coming to this international conference, and they got held up at the airport. Somehow their paperwork wasn't quite right, or they weren't readily provided with a visa, and so they were delayed. And it turned out they were kept overnight. I don't know if you've ever been held overnight at an airport. I don't think I ever have, but I would view that as a major inconvenience. I mean, if you lose your luggage, that's one thing. They'll send it on to you. But to be stuck at the airport because you're not sure they're going to admit you and give you a visa is quite another thing. So those of us who were already at the conference site kicked into gear. We prayed for these guys. I mean, they were coming to a Christian conference, and we prayed, this is a problem we need to pray through. So we prayed for the Lord to fix this problem, to give them favor with the immigration officials, to get them the paperwork they needed, to release them, to give them their freedom, and so on. And they did. The men came, I think, the next day. They came and joined us. And what was interesting was that they didn't seem particularly upset by what they had been through. I don't remember them complaining even a little bit about what had happened. And as we heard their story, I was really stunned to hear that what they were praying for, the men who were actually experiencing this difficulty, what they were praying for was faithfulness, the ability to obey. What they prayed for was the ability to represent Jesus well in this circumstance. And maybe they did say this. I don't remember them saying that they prayed that they would pray for release. I mean, that was, we were all over that problem to be fixed. But what they were praying for was God's grace for them to represent him well in a challenging situation. I have never forgotten that. That was a shaping discovery for me. See, because there's a tension here for Christians, for those of us who follow Jesus. There's a tension here because there are two things that are both absolutely and completely true, but it's hard for us to fit them together. The first one is that God can do miracles. And we gave thanks to this morning for the miracles that God has done in our lives. And many of us have stories of ways that God has intervened in our lives in specific ways that we point to, and we know that our lives and our situations were different because of that. God does do miracles. God is delighted to do miracles. And we can experience God's miracle-working power in our lives. But the other truth is that God doesn't always solve our problems immediately. And we know this to be true as well. God doesn't resolve every trouble immediately. Sometimes what we experience is God's sustaining grace. God gives us the ability to endure a circumstance that we would rather not endure, we'd rather not put up with. And you know, if you think about it, that's really where the fruit of the Spirit come from. The fruit of the Spirit aren't just things that God just hands you as freebies. They're mostly developed in the face of adversity. It's in the face of an unresolved dilemma or a trouble that you develop patience. That's what patience is. It means you can wait. You can persevere patiently and honorably. If you never have the opportunity to be impatient, how would you ever develop patience? God often works in our distress, develops maturity and perseverance. So I think it's fine, and it's wonderful for us to ask God for miracles of deliverance. But I think it's also important to ask ourselves, how might God want to use me right now, right where I am? How might God want to work in me and through me in the meantime until this situation is resolved? I think we're most likely to be able to ask that question peacefully if we've come to a place where we trust God's love and care for us. And if we don't trust God's love and care for us, it's harder to be peaceful about asking that question. Knowing clearly that he loves us and that he will ultimately work all things for our good. And I think it's only after we've thought about the answer to that question, how might God want to use me right where I am, that we should then go on to the second related question, which is, how should I make a change? Or could I make a change? Do I want to make a change? I think we ask those questions about the kind of work we do or the place we live, or the friendships that we have, whether or not to marry, as we talked about last week, whom to marry, whether to go on to college, which college to go to. But I think one of the things I want to invite you to keep in mind this morning is that God cares far more about who we are than he does about where we land on those decisions. The Bible has a lot more to say about who we are and our conduct, our character, than it does about specifically how we resolve these specific life decision questions. In verse 19 of what I read this morning, Paul says, the details of your life circumstances aren't really that important. What is important is that you keep God's commandments, that you honor God in your behavior and in your conduct. So my advice to my 15-year-old self, if I were answering that question, you know, is should I remain as I am in this work situation, I would say, well, what do you notice? I would ask some questions. I would say, well, what do you notice about yourself working on the muck farm? What do you do particularly well? What do you enjoy about it? What do you not like about it? What don't you do very well? How do you see God at work there? How do you notice God at work in you or around you? And then if you're 15, I would say, well, I would urge you to try other work experiences, try other kinds of work, and ask those same kinds of questions. Learn about yourself. Learn how God has wired you and how God is at work within you. And that will help you to make a wise decision about what your vocation should be or where you might want to work. Because there are times that God gives specific assignments to people for a specific work assignment or a task that he gives them. But the Bible doesn't really teach that God has a specific direction for every life decision that we make, like which college to go to, or whom to marry, or whether to take the job in Lancaster or the job in Harrisburg. I think sometimes God gives us the capacity and the freedom to make those choices. I remember several years ago when I was leaving seminary, I went to seminary at 40 after working in the business world for a number of years, and when I was finishing up, it was 2003, and thanks be to God, I had two job possibilities when I finished. I wasn't sure how that was going to work out exactly because I was in my early 40s and I just changed careers. But thankfully, anyway, there was two options. One was to stay where we were at the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church that we were part of in Cary, North Carolina, a congregation that had been very supportive and gracious to us, to stay there as an associate pastor and to join the staff of that church. The other possibility was to come to Lancaster to work for the Lancaster Conference office and to help train pastors and other leaders in a leadership development role. And so we prayed hard about that. We were crying out to God and saying, Lord, do you have a direction for us here? What should we do? There were very positive possibilities in each case, and we wrestled with that. But I got almost no sense, and I don't remember that Nita did either, any inkling of direction, like you should choose one or the other. And I remember that I was talking with different people I trusted, wise people around me. One of the people I called was my dad. And I remember talking with him on the phone and him saying, after a while, he said, well, Carl, if you don't have a clear sense of direction, maybe God is inviting you to choose. Maybe God is inviting you to say, and saying, what would you prefer? Which of these situations, and what, as far as you know, which of these situations would you prefer? You can serve him well in either, you're going to have an impact for the kingdom in either place. And that was just so freeing to me to think, okay, yeah, There are good reasons to do each of these things. So I don't think you need to be anxious. We need to be anxious about missing the mark on some of these life decision kinds of questions. God's given us experience and wisdom and discernment to sort those things out. And as I said, I think God cares far more about who we are than about exactly which job we have. Now, it's not that God doesn't care about your work or about your situation, but that I think he leaves some of that up to us to make those decisions. And I think God cares more about your character, about how you conduct yourself there. And I also have the confidence that if God really does want you in a specific situation and you're not in it, it'll come around again. God will bring up that opportunity again, and it'll present itself. God has a way of doing that. If there's something that we overlooked, he has a way of bringing those things back to our attention. There's one other thing that Paul mentions here I wanted to address. In verse 21, he mentions slavery. And so I think one of the questions that it may raise for us is, okay, remain as I am, be thoughtful about my situation, but what about if I'm facing a justice issue? What if I'm on the short end, I'm being mistreated in some way? And here he talks about slavery, but I think in our time, you know, we're hearing about ways that people either are or feel mistreated, things like racism, abuse, and being exploited economically, what have you. And so I think the question that's worth addressing is, should I remain as I am in those situations? Is that really God's counsel to me? Well, I think, I respond to that question humbly, realizing that I'm not somebody who's experienced a lot of injustice myself in my lifetime. So I would urge you to hear from people who have. But the wisdom that I have to give you on this is I would say that we do belong to God no matter what our circumstances. God is still, God's call to us is still in place regardless of how difficult our circumstances are. And I think the speed with which we would try to make a change would depend on the severity of the mistreatment that we're experiencing. The more severe the mistreatment, I think, the sooner I think we would want to make the change and get out of that situation. So, for example, here Paul mentions, in verse 21, he mentions slavery. He says, if you are a slave, remain as you are. Serve God in that situation. But if you have an opportunity to be free, take it. I think it's important to realize his focus here is not the legitimacy of slavery. He's not talking about the morality of slavery. He's not addressing that question here or necessarily supporting it, whether it's right or wrong. I think he's just acknowledging that at least some believers in Corinth were slaves. If you recall, we've been saying that Corinth was the largest city in Greece at the time, and estimates are that there were probably about 250,000 free people in Corinth, but that there were probably as many as 400,000 slaves there. So almost twice as many slaves as there were free people. And I think that ratio, from what I've heard in Roman times, actually would hold true in many places in the Roman Empire. So it's very likely that some of the people in the church in Corinth were slaves. And I think Paul's basic point here is that you can honor God, you can serve God, no matter what your situation is. That you're ultimately responsible to God for how you behave and who you are, no matter what your situation is. But then he also says in verse 21, if you have a chance to be free, take it. One of those life decisions where he says, God's giving you, if you have the opportunity to be free, you have the prerogative, you have the opportunity to take it and to be released from that. You're free to make life choices about that. But what about something like that's more contemporary, like abuse or racism that people experience today? Again, with abuse, I would say the more severe the problem, the sooner I would get help. If you're not sure if this is happening to you or how to describe what's happening to you, I would urge you to talk to a trusted, godly friend who can help you sort that out. Sometimes what happens is that people get used to being mistreated, and they just sort of accommodate to it over time, and other people looking in will say, that's really not something you should be putting up with. And in terms of the question of racism, I recently, obviously I have not been the recipient of that myself, in my lifetime, but I recently listened to the story of a biracial woman who was the child of a white mother and a black father, raised by her mother in a mostly white church. And what she said was that when she was a young teen, she was went to her pastor, asked to be baptized. But her pastor told her that she couldn't be baptized in the church that she grew up in because they don't baptize black people in the, we don't baptize black people in this church. And thankfully, she kind of laughed as she told this now as an adult woman. She said, I was able to recognize that as a people problem, not a God problem. Lord have mercy. What she said was she wasn't angry at God about what happened, but she did have words with God about his ambassador, about this person who was representing God in her life. But she was able to distinguish those two. Was able later on to find a place where she could be baptized and is a follower of Jesus. But I think that story illustrates what I think can happen is to say she was able to step back from that and say, okay, I'm being mistreated, but how might God want to use me right now? What is God's call to me? And then how can I make a change? How can I, in fact, she's devoted a lot of her work now to helping people to see see through racism and to identify these kinds of situations. So even if this is not something that's been very much a part of your experience, I want to urge you this morning that if you see someone who's being mistreated, befriend them, listen to them, cry out to God with them and for them and help them to find a way out. Well, I'm going to end this week in much the same way that I ended last week, just inviting you to reflect on this phrase, remain as you were, that comes from verse 17. Paul says, each of you should continue to live in whatever situation the Lord has placed you and remain as you were when God first called you. This, he says, is my rule for all the churches. So what does it mean for you as you think about this morning? What does it mean for you to remain as you are? How might God want to use you right where you are? Maybe you're somebody who has been thinking, if I were only in a different situation, if I only had that person's advantages, then I could really serve God. But I invite you this morning to think about how might God want to use you and the advantages that you have. How is God working through you right now? What is God currently doing in you and around you? Don't miss the advantages of the moment and the work of God in this moment. But another question I want to ask you this morning, connected specifically to what we've said today, is are you as focused on the development of your character, on the development of your maturity, as you are on the life decisions that you feel are urgent and very loom large in your mind, the things that you're wrestling with as decisions you need to make? Are you as focused on what God is doing in you to grow you up in Christ as you are about getting out of the difficulties that you face? And I want to invite you this morning to step into both of these truths, to continue to trust in God's miracle-working power, but also to develop and cultivate the maturity to rely on God's sustaining grace in dealing with the challenges that don't go away right away. Because God's power is at work in both of those ways. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come and lead us in a song of response. And I'm going to lead us in prayer as they do that. And as always, I'd invite you to use this time to respond to the Lord in some way, to what you've heard this morning. What you heard in the reflection from Scripture, what you heard earlier in the service from a song or from one of the things that the children said or that Marlene mentioned. Whatever it is, give you a chance to respond in your own heart in some way. And if you're ready to sing along with the song, you could do that. There may be lyrics in the song that express a prayer of your heart. But if not, that's okay. It's okay to just let people around you sing that song. Lord, I invite you this morning, Holy Spirit, I invite you to increase our understanding and our awareness of how you are at work within us right now. How you are at work within us and around us in the places where we go during the week. Lord, I pray that you would deepen our faith so that we trust you where you want to work a miracle, where you want to intervene and make a dramatic change in what's happening. But I also ask you to give us the maturity to trust you and to let you work even when our circumstances don't change as quickly as we would like. Lord, we invite your continued work in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name.